2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4 is where we'll be together this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 4. I was thankful to see that little bit of rain this morning to help knock some of that pollen off. That was good. I was thinking that the sneezes would be a little low in number since that little rain came this morning. So a little less coughing and maybe a little less red eyes and all of that stuff that comes along with allergies. But you know, I am thankful at the same time. I'm thankful for spring and seeing the beautiful dogwoods blooming. And anybody got any dogwoods in their yard that they're watching bloom? Okay, many of you. Wow. That is definitely one of my favorite trees. I want to plant one so badly. I'm going to do it here soon, hopefully. But just love to see stuff blooming and thanking the Lord for it. We're actually going into a little bit of a spring break. Jackson County School is on spring break this week, so we're going to get some days off next week, and I'm looking forward to that, just trying to enjoy some of this spring before it's gone, because it will be. I know it'll be gone, and then it's going to be hot. Good old Georgia humidity will come in here. But let's not talk about that right now. Let's just focus on the beautiful spring-like weather that we do have, and just praising God. Well, 2 Kings chapter number 4, and sort of a lengthy passage this morning, so I'm not going to take the time to read all of the passage, but we will be referencing each of the verses, most of the verses, verses 8 through 37. Verses 8 through 37. And we covered the first miracle of this chapter in our last message with the widow and Elisha doing a miracle there and having her bringing the empty vessels. And we learned much about what God expects from us and giving Him opportunity to work miracles. And we're thankful for her example. And, you know, I'm thankful for the examples that we see in Scripture of so many. We see good examples and we see bad examples. And we learn from all of them, by the way. There's something that we can draw from all of those things, and I'm grateful that we can. God intended that. We learn from the strengths of David, King David, and we also learn from his weaknesses. And God intended it to be that way. All Scripture is profitable. And last message, we did learn about a great woman of God. And we have the privilege of talking about another woman of God this week. You know, I'm grateful that God uses women just as much as He does men. In fact, they are equal in God's eyes in their importance. Man and woman were created equally. They have different roles, of course, we know that. God has designated and delegated those roles and made those clear, but that does not remove the fact that God is seeing both man and woman equally important in His great plan of bringing redemption to the world. And I'm grateful that we can look at another one of those examples. Last week we looked at a humble widow lady who had nothing, who had lost everything, and who was in great need, and we were understanding the blessing of being needy people. This week, in this portion of Scripture, it transitions to another lady that God is going to highlight and in this part of the canon for us to learn from some great characteristics from this woman of God. And by the way, I'm thankful for every sister in Christ in this church. I'm thankful for your encouragement to me as a pastor and to the brothers of this church. I'm thankful for the faithful ladies that serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this local church. And our philosophy here at the Creek is the ladies' ministry and the men's ministry are equally important. We have different roles, we know that, but God sees them as equally important. And I'm thankful for your surrender, ladies. And I see this lady here was definitely a surrendered servant of the Lord God. She had a desire to please the Lord. And we see that evidence through this passage of Scripture. You see, this woman here, let's read the verse there in chapter 4, verse 8. I'm just going to read several verses here. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled this, A Great Woman. A Great Woman. Let's pray and ask God's help. Almighty God, we are looking to your word right now. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would illumine our minds. And Father, that you would take the message today and apply it to every single person present. Only you can do that, Holy Spirit. And we are asking that Jesus would be glorified and exalted through this time in the Word. Oh God, hide me behind the cross. May Jesus be glorified and may God's people be helped, Lord, today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A great woman. You know, there's a lot of great men and great women and great young people that we see in the Scriptures, as I had mentioned. But can I say this? To be a great man, or to be a great woman, or to be a great kid, or to be a great teenager, you must be a great servant of God. Remember that. To be great in God's eyes is to be a great servant. We see here that is indeed an example that this Shunammite lady is going to put forth. And it's interesting how she shows that through her testimony in this time that God has her in, this season that God has in her life and how He uses her. You know, talking about being great and then being a servant. To be great in God's eyes is to be small. That's a paradox, isn't it? That's a paradox that to the human mind and to the humanistic thinking, the humanistic philosophy, no, that's not the way to be great. The way to be great in life is to seek to be great. But that's not God's philosophy, and I'll prove that to you even from this woman of God, her testimony before us. You see, it's a paradox. The Scripture is filled with paradoxes for us to learn from. What is a paradox? Well, a paradox is a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense and yet is perhaps true. And in the case of Scripture, the paradoxes are true. There's no perhaps to it. That was Webster's definition, but I want to tell you, the Bible is filled with them, and we learn from them. I like what Henry Clay Trumbull said about the subject of paradox, of a paradox. He said, the law of the Christian life is a paradox. He said, it is made up of seeming contradictions. All its teachings are contrary, get this, to the common opinions of man. Let me just give you a few that are in the Bible. This goes against what men seem to be right. In order to increase, the Bible says to scatter. That means to give liberally. It simply means to give of what we have and to give in abundance. And God teaches that if you give in that way, that's the way you increase. By giving, the more you give, the more you increase. A paradox. Also, in that same principle in Proverbs, it talks about those that will hoard and keep all to themselves. What does that tend to? Bible says it tends to poverty. That doesn't make sense. That means, wait a minute, I can save all this stuff and pile it up on myself and get great gain and, hey, I'm going to be rich. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that man's going to be poor. Paradoxes. The Bible teaches to live is to die. Paul said, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To live is to die. To save your life is to lose your life. Jesus teaches that people try to save their lives for themselves, to use it for me, myself, and I. This life is about me. And what Jesus says about that individual is, sadly, you have lost your life. But the contrary is true. Lose your life for the glory of God. And Jesus says, that's where you'll find real life. He also says to be wise is to become as fools. Talks about in Corinthians. And, you know, these people in this world, they think they're so wise and in their own estimation how wise they are. But no, the way that God says you are wise is you become as fools. It doesn't mean you purposely become ignorant. That's not what the scripture's teaching, but it's simply teaching a lesson there that, listen, don't think you have it all figured out. You come to God realizing that you need Him in your life. The Bible teaches to be exalted is how to humble oneself. James says that. Says if you'll humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He shall what? He shall lift you up in due time. To be first, the Bible teaches, is to be last. Wow, that doesn't make much sense. You mean for me to get first in life, you mean I got to go to the back of the line? God's teaching some things through these paradoxes. To be weak, the Word of God teaches, is to be strong. Wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. You mean somebody who is weak in life, God can make that weakness their very strength? He sure can. That's our God. And He teaches, and there are others that I could give, but He also teaches to be great is to be small. To find greatness is to find smallness, is to find how you can be a servant and find a lowly place in this life that God has given us to serve with all your heart and might. You see, the world says you find greatness by seeking to be great, but God says you find greatness by seeking to be small. And that's why John the Baptist was used mightily, my brethren. He said, Jesus Christ, you must increase and I must decrease. You see the example. Oh, brethren, I believe this woman of God exemplified greatness. And I believe there's some very simple ways for us to draw from that she did that. Look with me. Verses 8 through 11, I believe that she showed and she exemplified greatness by her hospitality. You'll remember the context here. Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of God, he's traveling a lot. And I don't have the map for you this morning, but boy, there are many miles between these destinations that we've been reading about. Even the last story and the story before, we're in different cities, different towns, and he's traveling all over the place. And this happens to be a place where he is traveling through often. And back then, they didn't have Holiday Inn Express. They didn't even have, hey, if you get in a bus, hey, listen, if you had to, you'll settle for whatever. You'll settle for the Bulldog Inn. That place scares me to death over there on 441. These days you can find something to rest your head, to find some sleep. But I'll tell you this, they didn't have those type of things back then. But they did have, very customary, they did have families, maybe sort of somewhat similar to this Airbnb, which is very popular, which is a pretty cool option if you're out traveling, things you can look into. But boy, they can charge a lot of money. But this would be no charge here, as we'll find out. This lady had a burden. After she realized there was a servant of the Lord, a man of God, who was traveling through her town, she got a burden to offer the gift of hospitality. What exactly that entailed? It really just entailed just making a comfortable place for this man. to rest his body, to rest his mind, to come in and perhaps review over his messages, perhaps just to get some rest from the weariness of serving the Lord, the weariness of walking from town to town, the weariness of dealing with all those Baal worshipers and preaching against it, and the persecution. I don't know all the reasons, reasons he was weary, but she had a burden to be hospitable. She was purposeful. It's very obvious that she says here in verse number seven, and she came and told the man of God and said, excuse me, I'm at the wrong one there. Go back to verse number eight. And it fell on the day Elisha passed to Shunem, there was a great woman. Now, that's where we get our title from. She was a great woman. Now, there are some that would say she was great because she was financially wealthy. That could be. That very well could be the case, but I believe this also. I believe she was a great woman because she had great character. I believe she was a great woman because she was a great servant. And if we don't believe that, then we just have to read the passage and we'll be convinced very quickly. Because she did indeed have a great servant's heart. And so we see here what the Bible says, and she, what? Constrained him to eat bread. Listen, she was purposeful in seizing the opportunity to be a blessing, and she was also resourceful. Not only was she purposeful, but she was resourceful, using the resources to be a blessing. She had a house. She had an extra space. She obviously had the resources to get the supplies and to have that built for this servant of God. She had a burden to be a blessing, a real blessing. And you know, that's what God wants us to do. And I wonder, you know, in our lowly position of being servants of the Lord, how often do we make it a point to go out of our way to be a blessing to others? How often do we go out of our way to extend an invitation to a visitor into our church or to a neighbor to come over and to have a time of fellowship or to take them a plate of cookies or to take them something to show, just an extend a warm welcome, just offering some sort of hospitality towards that individual? It's a lowly place, but it's a great place because God wants us to be that way. And she used her resources for the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, listen, you must not have seen my balance in my checking account recently. Well, listen, I have not, and I don't really care to. But I will tell you this, God knows about that. And I will tell you this, you don't always have to have money to show hospitality. Sometimes it might just be doing something that I remember going in as a missionary and going into churches. And at least I can think of two, going in that church, something that just moved my heart, Brother Mike, in a very special way. There was a testimony of there's a couple ladies, elderly ladies in the church. They were not wealthy at all. They were probably just living basic means. But what they had a burden to do was to make a small quilt for missionary families that had children and to make a quilt for them. With their church's name on it. Beautiful quilts. And what they would do is they would make those quilts and they would pray for the missionary all along them making it the whole time. And upon that missionary arriving to the church, that was presented to that missionary and explained, you talking about hospitality. You talking about encouragement. Hey, that, to me, that would be better than somebody putting $1,000 check in my hand. You could put any kind of price tag, but you got somebody that says, listen, this is what God has laid on my heart to give. And every person in this room needs to ask yourself this morning, what am I doing to be a blessing to others? What am I doing to make them feel loved and welcomed and to show a place of lowly service? How can I help you? When's the last time that you just simply said, listen, how can I be a blessing? I don't know if it's in this hymn or not. If it's this one, I'll read it. If not, we'll just have to bypass it. Let's see. The old hymn, Make Me a Blessing. That's a good song. Let me see if it's in here. Yeah. 663. Thank you. I'm just going to read that first verse to you. Listen to this song. What a great prayer for us to pray every single day of our lives as Christians. Listen to what it says. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Hey, listen, can I encourage you, church? Pray that prayer every single day of your life. Lord, make me a blessing to somebody today. I may not have much, but God, you have given me a lot in this life. It might be experience. It might be a word of wisdom. It might be helping physically in some way, financially, mentally, whatever, spiritually, look to be a blessing. And I believe that's why this woman was given the title as a great woman, because she had a heart for hospitality. She was insistent. She told the man of God, she constrained him. I want to help you. She was determined. It was reoccurring. Look what the Word of God says. It says there in verse number 9, and she said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. He comes continually. So she gathers all the supplies and gets them together. And the Word of God says that she did this oft. Oft, I mean, it was a continual thing. It was often, it was reoccurring, a habit. I can say with confidence here that I don't know if I would be standing here before you this morning if it were not for someone showing me the gift of hospitality. As a young man who is very much struggling as a young Christian, walked into a church, and a servant of the Lord made a beeline for me. And without much introductory comments, he said, I would like to take you to lunch. And as a young single guy in the military, I said, absolutely. Free food, count me in. But it was upon that hospitality shown to me that he took me to that IHOP restaurant. I could take you to the place. I think I could take you to the table where he sat down with me and just connected with me. He asked me questions. He was interested in my life. And as a new Christian, that just spoke volumes to me. What was that church? It was somebody that was seeking to be a servant and to just to show some hospitality. Take inventory right now, Christian. What are you doing in this life to reach out to people? Not just family, that is important, but strangers. What are we doing to reach out and show our love to strangers? People take note of that. Wow, that individual doesn't know me. They just came by the house and offered to help cut my grass. I've heard that before. I've heard of that, how that just touches hearts. But she did have that heart. Make me a blessing, Lord. But then I believe also she exemplified greatness by her humility. Verses 12 through 17, she truly shows that. It says here, after she is making this place for the man of God to rest, Elisha's going to go to his servant. He had a servant that traveled with him. Gehazi is his name. And verse 12, it says, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. So you get the scene. He calls for the man of God. She's coming to him. Hey, how can I be a blessing? We love what you're doing. We love the work of God you're doing. We want to be a help to you. And then he says this. He says, well, I want to tell you what. You've been a blessing to us. I'm paraphrasing. He said, now we want to do something for you. And her response is truly humble. She shows forth a humility here. Look what he's offering. It says here that he goes forth to offer there in verse number 13, and he said unto him, say unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Look at this humble response. After he asked another question, wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Wow. She was responding in humility. He was basically saying, look, let us go and talk to the king on your behalf. Hey, we can go to the town mayor or to the town leadership or the, whoever. We can, 'cause Elisha had relationships with these kings. We know that he personally ministered to all three of the major kings, north, south. Remember when they came to the river there and they were going against the Moabites? You remember the relationship of Elisha. So maybe he could go to them and speak on this woman's behalf to give her some recognition. But she said, no, thank you. No, thank you. She really offered forth humility. She was not looking for recognition. She could have been spoken of before the king. She could have been recognized and maybe put in a place of authority. Who knows? A place of service that was high up. Who knows? But she refused it. And also, she says, I expect nothing. She says, I dwell among mine own people. In other words, this is what she's saying. I am content with just serving. I don't need all the flowery stuff. I don't need all the glamour. I don't need all the celebration. I just want to be a servant of the Lord. May God help us to be that way. May God help us to see that this is true humility. The things we do for the Lord, we're not looking for anybody to give us any glamour. We're not looking for anybody to pat us on the back. We just want to get in there and serve. Just get in there and be a blessing. And she expected nothing. And that's verses 12 through 17. But then she's going to get something. Elisha's going to be insistent as well. Look what it says here. It says in verse 14, the servant comes back and says, look, what can we do for her? And the servant answered, said, verily, she hath no child and her husband is old. So in other words, she doesn't have any children and they're too old to have children. Well, Elisha, he is going to work the miracle of God. He's going to see God do a miracle. But look what happens here. It says there in verse 15, and he said, call her. And when she had called, and when he had called her, she stood in the door again, waiting to hear this message. And the message is, you're going to have a son. And she responds there and saying basically, please, from what I gather this, please don't be lying to me. She responded there in verse number 16, she responded and she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. That's what it said in verse 16. And of course, verse 17, we see it come to pass. Now you're talking about roller coasters. We're on one. All right. She is going to be blessed. She served this Lord. She wasn't expecting anything. She's given forth His humility. She's not expecting anything in return. But God blesses her for her humility. And He's going to give her a child and a son. And He does just that. We find that in verse 17. Just as Elisha had told her. But this is, there's going to make a sudden turn here. It says there in verse 18, now the child was grown. We don't know how old the child was, but he was old enough to be out in the fields either playing with his daddy or working for his daddy. But he says here that they were out in the fields, and it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. You talk about a turn of events. This woman of God is truly on a roller coaster ride of faith. And she has been blessed and she has been on the mountaintop and God is getting ready to take her down into the valley. And listen, can I just insert something right there? If you are on the mountaintop right now, things are going well. I don't want to discourage you here this morning. I do not want to discourage you. But we got to make sure we're getting a reality check. If everything's fine, listen, be on the lookout. God might be just preparing you for a valley. But God is just as faithful on the mountaintops as He is in the valley. And you can trust Him for the valley that He's going to take you through. That He's going to take me through. And this is a valley that He's taking her through. And we're going to see her response to this valley. The boy. who obviously had some sort of illness and had, and with his head hurting, he came to his mother. The servant brought him. The daddy didn't come for whatever reason. We don't know all the details there, but the servant brought. And as she sat, and as he, this son, sat on her lap there for whatever period of time, the boy died in her arms. And we don't know a whole lot of details there, church. We don't know how she was, what she was saying at that time, whether she was praying, pleading with God, please save my son, please help him. But nevertheless, she was there with him. And I know her heart was grieving, hoping that God would raise up her son. But he didn't. He died. But look at her response. Look at her response. It says in verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, please get this, church. There's something of this message I really wanted you to get. It's this point right here. Okay. Here is this bed of the man of God that represents the place of Elisha, that represents a place that she has much faith in, because Elisha truly represents God, because he does speak to her for God, and he's a prophet. And she goes and lays this boy upon his bed, and immediately, and it says this, look there, and shut the door upon him and went out. I want to submit to you that I believe she was great because of her hospitality, because of her humility, but also because of her piety. Her faithfulness, her fidelity, her desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see these characteristics through 18, verses 18 through 37. First of all, we see her care. She cared about her son and stayed with him in verse 20. But then secondly, we see her faith. I believe this. And there's some truth here that's helped me a whole lot in my Christian life. There are some things that in your life right now, as I'm preaching this message, some things in your life that God has brought into your life that honestly you need a miracle. You need a great movement of God. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to go and find a place symbolic to like that. I believe this is symbolic. A room in your own heart. And give it to the Lord. And shut the door. Because if you do not, it will drive you to insanity. And you will live your whole life in bondage to a burden, to a miracle that most obviously needs to happen, but you spend day in, day out consumed with how this miracle is going to happen. But this woman of God, she made a beeline for the bed of the man of God, and she made that boy, she laid him on that bed, and I believe that is a picture, church, of her faith that God was going to do something. She shut the door. And I wonder if there's something in here tonight, something in your heart and mind that consumes you day in and day out, and you let it consume you to the point it brings fear into your life, and you can't function correctly like God would have you. And I believe there needs to be something like this. We see her faith. She left him with the Lord. And then when she shut the door, we see her pursuit. Her pursuit is verse 22 through verse 25. I like the fact that she didn't run from God, but she ran to God. God just may have brought something in your life that honestly was a curveball. Maybe something's come into your life and you were not expecting it and you do not know what to do, and you almost carry the idea in your heart, let's be honest, you almost carry that feeling in your heart that God has been unfair. Listen, you can do one or two things at this junction of your life. You can run to God, or you can run from God. This lady, this woman of God, ran to him. She didn't start cursing God. She didn't start going being bitter to all the people in town. She made a beeline for the man of God. Look what she did. We see her pursuit there in verse 22. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And look what happens here. The husband says, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. What happened there? Don't have a whole lot of time to elaborate, but he was talking about, listen, are you going to take him when it's on non-religious days? These were representative and symbolic. These were representing holy days. Days where the man of God would be active and that were easily found. And he says, listen, it's not even one of those days. And you're going to go look for Elisha? She said, I love what she said. I love what this woman of God says. Listen to what she says. She says to him, it shall be well. Can I just bring that into Jackson County, Georgia? Lingo, it's going to be all right. To her husband, it's going to be okay. This thing's going to work out. And boy, she gets busy then. She saddles that donkey up herself. I love what the Word of God says that too. She didn't wait for that old servant. He was probably being lazy. She's like, get out of the way. Let me take care of this. Now, I'm just reading into that. I don't know. But it sounds like to me she's in a pursuit. It says she saddles the donkey. She gets it ready. And she tells that servant, let's go full steam ahead. And don't you stop until I tell you to. And that's exactly what they did. They made a pursuit for the man of God. And then when they approach there in verse 23, look there. It says, verse 26. As they approach, we're going to see now, the man of God sees this woman approaching. He says, run now to his servant, I pray thee, to meet her and to say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now listen, you can conclude a couple things there. You could conclude that either she is lying, that it is not well, her son has just died, and she is lying to this servant just so that she can get to Elisha. It could be, but if you think that, I think you would have to also conclude that she was lying when she told her husband, when he was wondering how this was going to work out. She was lying when she said, husband, it's going to work out. God's going to take care of this. I don't think she was lying. I believe when this servant confronted her, when she showed up, I believe in her heart, she knew that it was well, especially if she could get to the man of God. If she could get to Elisha, which that's exactly what she was going to do. It was going to be okay. It is well. Hey, listen, I don't know what you're thinking about to this morning. The things that are you're looking for God to do in your life, but the best thing you can do as a child of God at this very point in your life is to say, it is well. And the devil will get you. He will do everything he can to get you to say contrary. It is not well. You are not well. Look at your life. It's a mess. You've messed it up. You're never going to get this done. The devil accuses. He's the slanderer. He shames people. He guilts people. That's his duty. But you need to pipe up with the power of the Holy Spirit, with a heavenly tongue, and say, it is well. And I'm telling you what, God will honor that faith. He will honor that peace that you utter even when you feel like it's all caving in. There will be a peace because that's why she's great. Because she has a great faith and a great God. Her peace. But also we see her relentlessness. Verses 27 through 30. We're not going to take time to read all of that. But basically, she meets the servant of the Lord and she truly bypasses him. She says it as well. And then she just greeted and then she made her beeline to the prophet. How does this servant respond? Well, not so well. How do I know that? Because Elisha rebukes him. She makes a beeline to the servant and grabs hold of him and grabs the legs. I don't mean to scare you, brother, right there. But she grabs a hold, gets down and grabs his legs and is desperate for this man of God to help her because this son of hers has died. And she made a beeline for him and this servant goes over to grab this woman of God to throw her off of the prophet of God. And Elisha rebukes her. You see it right there in the scripture. He says here in verse 27, after this servant came near to thrust her away, the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. And it goes on to say here how she approaches him. And then he says, okay, I'm going to send my servant to go. She doesn't really protest against that because the servant gets ready to go. Elisha gives him instruction. But guess what she doesn't do? She doesn't go with the servant. She stays with Elisha, saying, Elisha, I'm not leaving here until you do. Because I know it is you that I came to. It is to you that you gave to me that gift, and you told me that you were giving us a son. You were blessing us with that. I believe that you are the one that can raise him up, and I am not leaving. She was relentless. She stayed faithful to see the hand of God move in her life, in the life of her family. She says, I will not leave thee. So what happens? Elisha says, okay. By the way, Elisha's going to practice importunity too. Church, don't give up on what you're praying for. But make sure you're not doing it to consume it upon your lust. But I'm telling you, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Keep on keeping on. Just do it in reverence. Do it in faith and trusting your God. But don't give up on God. He will meet you in His timing. And the Elisha, the servant, he does go. I love this. He gives in. After he sees the seriousness of this woman of God, and he goes on, and it says there, when they arrived on scene, they're going to realize that this servant couldn't do it. And that's another message. But for whatever reason, he was rendered powerless. He could not raise this child up. He went, and here's the interesting thing. We can study it another time. But he did everything Elisha told him to do. Followed the instructions perfectly. But he didn't have the power of God. That's a whole nother message. But I want to tell you, we can follow the rule book. We can dot our T's, dot our I's and cross our T's all the perfect way and come in here and do everything right and just say follow these rules. And you know you can do all that without the power of God on your life. It's important that our outward conformity is not the only thing lined up. You better get down deep and let that heart be surrendered and submissive to the Holy Spirit of God. But he crossed his T's and dotted his I's and nothing happening. That's why you can go in churches today. You can go in churches today and man, they're so beautiful. And they seem to have everything all perfect. And everybody seems to be perfect. And they're just doing everything just right. But there's one major, very important thing missing, and that is the power of God. Not out of burdenness. Help us to be cautious. Help us to be careful that we're not coming in here and putting on a show. That we're just not looking all pretty on the outside. But God is breaking us, conforming our heart to His will. And there's an openness and a freedom for the Holy Spirit to work. I believe there'll be a convicting work of the Holy Spirit when people open up. I believe there's honesty. I just believe there's a sweet freedom in the local church where the Spirit of God is working. He couldn't do it. But the man of God shows up. I'm going to try to bring this in for a landing. We see here that he gave the news in verse 31. The child is not awaked. He said, I couldn't do it. In verse 32, and when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Let me condense this, church. The man of God comes in. He shuts the door. It's just him, Elisha, and the little boy laying on the bed. And he comes in, and the first thing he does is the first thing we all ought to do is he prayed. Pray is not the last resort, it's the first resort. He prayed. Not only did he pray, but then he would move in a symbolic way upon this little boy, putting his hands on his hands, his forehead on his forehead, and in a way to pray for this young man, to pray life into him. And as he is getting a hold of the Lord, guess what's going on outside? Heaven only knows. But I believe this Shunammite lady was outside. And this is my personal opinion. This is not in the scripture, but this is my opinion. From what I could tell, I believe she's waiting outside patiently. Why do I say that? I think that because, number one, she didn't run into the room with him. You know, a frantic mother is going in the room too. A frantic mother that her child is dead, she's going to go in and she's going to try to help and do everything. But remember, she placed the boy on the bed and shut the door. That was symbolic that she believed that she didn't have the power to resuscitate this young man, but God did. You got to have that same faith, church. I do too. These things that you're facing, shut the door. Let God take care of it. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking the Lord. Do your part, but don't let it consume you. I believe she was outside the door praying, waiting patiently. She didn't bust in, but Elisha got in there and got a hold of God, and the Lord just breathed life into this young man. It said he got warm, and I'm thankful that the Bible didn't stop there. The body warmed up, but then he started sneezing. It must have been April. Amen. I'm not sure if that's true or not. But the fact of the matter is, there was some 7 sneezes, and boy, that was life. This young man had been raised from the dead. God is being glorified. And what a miracle we see right here. But then lastly, look at her praise in verse number 37. After Elisha comes with the good news, I can just see this. She goes into the room where the boy is alive now. And the man of God is standing there. She fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. You know what that shows right there? That shows a heart of praise. Oh God. Thank you. She got down on the ground and she praised her God. Oh church, let's not resist the low life, the lowly life. God wants us to be lowly people. He wants us to get down and humble ourselves before the Lord and let Him lift us up in due time. That's what happened here. And she praised Him and thanked Him. And that is what we see God doing a miracle in a woman of God called the Shunammite woman, a great woman. Hey, I don't know what she was praying. But maybe it was something like Psalm 104:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Oh, I don't know what was coming from her lips and her heart, but I see it was a prayer of gratitude and praise. Greatness in this woman, exemplified through hospitality, through her humility, through her fidelity, her faithfulness to the cause of God. Where do we stand today? What miracle is God wanting to do in your life? And are we willing to find a low place, a lowly place in this life and watch God work? To be great is to be small. Let's let the Lord have His way. Let's pray together.